podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for the truth that we don't really understand your holiness. But Father, you have called us to love you and adore you, to follow you, and Father, to reflect that holiness. And today, Lord, I pray that as we apply that very message to the men of our congregation in particular, Lord, that you'd open our hearts, our minds, our ears, that we might hear what you have to say. And Father, that we might be moved to follow you and to be holy as you are holy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And follow along as I read verses 1 to 13 of Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" So, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we think about this passage of Scripture, as we think about the responsibility that you have given to fathers, to men, in our culture, in our church, in our nation, in our homes, Father, that you might just touch a spot in my heart, in the heart of these men and women here, that would motivate us and move us to follow you more closely and to reflect you better. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start off this morning by giving you some statistics. We all love sermons that start with statistics, right? Well, what do these have in common? 70% of all prisoners, 80% of rapists, 71% of high school dropouts, 63% of teen suicides, 90% of homeless runaway children, 85% of children with behavior disorders, 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, 71% more likely to have children as teenagers, 92% more likely to get divorced, 43% of all U.S. children. What do they have in common? They are fatherless. Those are incredible statistics. And our media really doesn't cover those statistics very often. There's a statement that was put out by the United States Department of Health and Human Services. They say that statistics overwhelmingly prove that children with involved, loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have healthy self-esteem, exhibit empathy and pro-social behavior, and avoid high-risk behaviors such as drug use, truancy, and criminal activity compared to children who have uninvolved fathers. The difference here is not fatherlessness, but the involvement of the father in the life of the child. Involved, loving fathers make a huge difference in the life of a child. Now, according to Dr. Tony Evans, what we need today in the world is more kingdom men. More kingdom men. Well, what is a kingdom man? Well, here's what Dr. Evans says a kingdom man is. It's one who visibly demonstrates the comprehensive rule of God underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of his life. That's a huge statement, isn't it? That what we need in this world is more men who recognize that they are responsible to God underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ for every area of their life. And they recognize that there is a God who has given them the responsibility of leadership in their lives, and they take that leadership seriously and lead the way in which God has called them to lead in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, every area of their lives. Let me read to you a little bit of what Dr. Evans says in his book, Kingdom Man. Tony Evans, by the way, is the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and also leads an organization called the Urban Alternative that reaches into inner cities and helps fathers, children, families. He writes, "There's nothing I love more about my life than being a man. I love my wife, I love my family, I love my calling, and like I said earlier, I love football, but all of that rests on the fulfillment of a greater reality of being a man. Sometimes when I wake up the morning before my feet even hit the floor, I say, Evans, it is great to be a man. The whole day looms ahead, begging to be explored, experienced, and conquered. Something is inherent in the DNA of manhood that urges men to rise to the occasion. Solve the equation, protect, defend, defeat, and restore. Life's challenges taunt us to defy them. Responsibilities call us to fulfill them. I love being a man. But within that love lies an even greater passion to equip and empower other men to realize the full expression of their manhood within the prevailing intricacies of the kingdom of God. If you are a man, you ought to love being a man. More than that, you ought to love being a kingdom man. To be a kingdom man is every man's destiny, and every woman dreams of being with one. Because when a kingdom man rules his realm well, everyone benefits. Everyone can rest well. In the Evans home, we have a sign. I can't remember exactly when I started doing it, but when a problem comes up or a legitimate issue gives rise to worry or concern, I will sometimes raise three fingers. That's all. When I raise three fingers, and without having to say a word, I can immediately see the tension leave my wife's face or whomever it is I am talking to. It goes away because those three fingers remind them of three words. I've got it. I've got it. When I say I've got it, that means that whomever I'm saying it to doesn't have to carry it, worry about it, or try to figure it out. I'll take responsibility for it. And if it is something that I cannot solve, I will provide the comfort, stability, and empathy that are necessary to get through it. It doesn't mean that I literally and tangibly do everything. It means that I see to it that everything is done. Now, as a man, when you have demonstrated to a woman, children, or people within your sphere of influence that you are dependable, responsible, and that you take ownership to fix, solve, or simply carry the burden of that which cannot be solved, you have freed them to rest. You have freed them to relax because they know that they can trust the man who has proven to them through past action that he's got it. As a kingdom man, those around you need to know that you've got it. It's no different than what God does for us when he tells us not to worry. Essentially, God says, "Fear not, I've got it. Don't worry, I've got it. Be still, I've got it." God's covering over us as his sons is a model of how we as men are to cover those under us. That's what Dr. Evans means by a kingdom man. Someone who provides leadership in a godly way to their family and allows them the ability to rest, to relax, to know that there's someone in charge, to know that there's someone who loves them and who's going to watch over them, to be God's representative to the family, to mirror God and to take dominion over the area to which God has assigned to him. So let's look at the need for kingdom men, and obviously you've seen some of this in your statistics that we were just looking at. First one is that a lack of kingdom men breeds family chaos. A lack of kingdom men breeds family chaos. As hard as the culture that we live in is trying to dismiss fatherhood, as hard as the culture that we live in is trying to dismiss the nuclear family, you know, a mother and a father and children, as hard as our culture tries to say that this is unnecessary anymore, that a family is just a group of people that love each other and has nothing to do with fatherhood and motherhood, the author and the creator of life, God Himself, has dictated through His Word, and if you haven't noticed, He's also dictated biologically that children need fathers. Boys need fathers to learn what a Christ-like man is so that they can grow up to be a Christ-like man. When they see a father who says, I've got it, a kingdom man, they will have the desire to grow into a father who says, I've got it. Girls need to experience the Christ-like love of a man. Not a domineering man, not a man who controls and yells, but a man who loves, a man who loves sacrificially as Christ loved the church, a man who provides, protects, a man who says, I've got it. Because a little girl will grow into a woman who then seeks a husband, and hopefully if her father has provided the right nurturing and cover for her, she will look for a man who will nurture and cover her. And it won't be the first good-looking guy that comes along with a good line, because she'll know what she's looking for, and that's not it. Boys and girls both need to experience kingdom men for fathers. Without the influence of a father like that, it's not impossible for a family to function properly. It's not impossible for a boy or a girl to grow into a good Christian person. It's not impossible, but man, the odds are stacked against it. Let's be honest. If you've grown up in a home without a father like that, and you turned out okay, boy, you bucked the odds. I praise God that He was alive and well in your life and has brought you to the place where you are, because He took over to be your father. But perhaps you still experience some of the pain, some of the scars that come from a family where dad just wasn't a godly example. The statistics that I have shown you prove that a lack of kingdom men breeds family chaos. And Scripture teaches it as well. One of the ingredients of a good family in order to thrive in this world is a kingdom man, a man who visibly demonstrates the rule of God in his life so that the family can learn what it means to follow God. Teaching and showing his children what the love of Jesus Christ is all about, providing shelter and nurture, leading his family, treating his wife in a Christ-like way, like Christ loved the church, sacrificially, redemptively, nurturing. These are all words of how a husband should treat his wife. Every man's destiny is to be a kingdom man. In fact, the byline on Tony Evans' book is Kingdom Man. Every man's destiny, every woman's dream, right? Because he claims that if a man is living with Christ-like love, there's not a woman on the face of this earth that wouldn't want to be with him because he's living out his destiny. Not domineering, but lovingly leading in the home. Also, a lack of kingdom men breeds church chaos because churches need these kingdom men. See, churches need men who are leading their family in this godly way so that they can influence the other men in the church to do the same. These need to be the men of impact. These need to be the leaders. These need to be the deacons, should I say, that are in charge in their church and are demonstrate the godliness and the rule of God in their lives so that others in the church will see that and be impacted by it as well. And I should also say that, you know, many of you that grew up without a good father influence grew up in a church where there were many good father influences, and maybe some of those dads are the ones that you take as the model in your heart and in your mind. Growing up, I can remember a few faces of men. When I think back at the church and the experience that I had growing up, there's a few faces of men, and they were not pastors. They were just men within the church that took responsibility, that took leadership over many areas of the church. Some of the things that might seem extremely small, But I remember them and their leadership and their service to the Lord. You know, things like there was a man who led a Sunday school picnic every year, and he made sure that that was taken care of. There was Sunday school classes. I was in one of those Sunday school classes that nobody wanted to teach as a kid because, you know, we were just trouble. And everybody knew it, that my class was trouble. It wasn't my fault, I guarantee it, but there were others in that class that were trouble. But the conglomeration of these personalities and these boys, it just wasn't a good class to teach. There were a couple men who took responsibility over that class and said, you know what, I will teach that class. Let me tell you, they did a good job. Some of them were smart. They handed candy out. You know, you chew candy, you can't talk, right? And then if you're not good, the next week there won't be any candy. So you learn the lesson, you know. And then there was another one, I think I've said before, in your midst, that knew the pressure points on your body. And all he had to do was touch you on the top of your shoulder and you were under the table screaming. So you sat there with respect. I'm not necessarily saying that's how we should lead our Sunday school classes, but let me tell you, I remember in that situation that I learned how to sit up. But there was one other man who took Scripture and told stories from Scripture that were so engaging that you didn't even breathe. You just sat there and listened and soaked it in. And these are the men that I remember growing up. We had men who led worship, who handed out bulletins, who served meals to the youth group when they were returning from a retreat. You know, everybody was tired, and the leaders were tired, and you went to the church, and there was this man and his wife, and they made meals for the whole youth group to sit down and eat and to be refreshed. These are the type of people that I remember. I think about my dad when I think about the kingdom men of the church. Because I think about every Sunday morning, he would wake up early and cook breakfast. And I would smell the bacon sizzling. And see, you get up early and you don't miss church on Sunday morning when the bacon is sizzling early. You come down the stairs, you eat, and you're ready to go. And that was his little trick. But he did that every Sunday and cleaned up and was ready for church and brought us all to church. Now, who are the men that you see in your minds? Who are the men that you see in your minds, and what was it that they did in the church that made a difference? Who are the kingdom men that you remember? I'll give you an opportunity to share this morning. Who do you see in your mind? Who was that kingdom man in your life, remembering the church and the leadership that they provided? Anybody want to share this morning? What was that?
Jimmy Underwood.
Okay. Yeah. Amen.
Buck Tedder.
Something needed fixing. He's got it. Three fingers. Yeah.
Ira Tedder.
All right. Great. Franklin Gordon.
David Hall.
Okay, so some of us don't even know who these people are, but you do. Yeah.
My grandfather.
Yeah. So see, some of them are still with us, and some of them are gone with the Lord, but we remember them still to this day and the impact that they had in our lives. Now, it's not a mistake that we remember who they are, because anyone who provides godly leadership in your midst and demonstrates the ability to live under the rule of God makes an impact. And there are men in our church today who provide that same type of example, and I thank God for them. Look, without these men serving under the authority and the leadership of God, loving in the Spirit of Christ, without that example, the church just simply falls apart. I'm not saying that women aren't important. Absolutely, women are important, and in too many instances, women have stepped up and taken the reins when men weren't available and done the things that perhaps a man should have done. But what I am saying is that we need men and women serving in the capacities that God has given to them, with the responsibilities and the gifts that God has given to them. We just need people to step up in the Spirit of Christ. Thank God for our kingdom men. We need more of them. We need more of them. Also, a lack of kingdom men breeds national chaos. I don't know if you saw those statistics, but those statistics are scary. Because those statistics live out in gangs, in prisoners, in crime, in delinquency, in dropouts, in homelessness, in unemployment, in welfare. And I'm not saying that involved fathers will solve all of the social problems that we have in this world, because it won't, but it sure would make a huge difference if kingdom men took responsibility under God for the areas that God has given them, particularly their families. There are too many men in this world who just had a child, and they think that qualifies them as a father, much more than just having a child. Being a father is taking responsibility for that child. And Tony Evan leads a ministry called the Urban Alternative, reaching out to some of the darkest cities to inspire kingdom men to step forward and to see results in the culture of those cities. Our nation needs kingdom men. In addition to that, let's talk about the calling of kingdom men. The calling of kingdom men. See, because God calls men into these areas of responsibility in their lives. One of my favorite parts of this book, and we've been using this book for men's breakfast on every other Tuesday morning throughout the beginning of this year, since the beginning of this year, is about the roar. Tony Evans says, "The king of the jungle, the lion, has a roar that can be heard up to 5 miles away. This is especially impressive when you realize that only 4 animals in the cat family can actually roar at all. The lion, the tiger, the leopard, and the jaguar. These 4 belong to what's called the Panthera group because of their unique 2-piece hyoid bone in the throat. No others have it. Yet of the cats that roar, the lions roar the most. The lion roars the longest, and the lion roars the loudest. A lion's roar has such force that it can actually lift the dust off the ground and create a large whirling circle of dirt in the air in front of him. The roar has been known to cause the metal frames of vehicles to vibrate, and it undoubtedly makes every fine hair on the back of any human's neck stand up at the sound of it, including my own. I had the opportunity to see lions in the wild on a trip I had taken to South Africa to teach the kingdom agenda, theology, and philosophy to local pastors. Of all the animals I've ever seen, nothing compares to the majesty of a lion. Even the cheetah that I got to meet up close and personal and was actually able to stroke paled in comparison to the lion I saw from a relatively safe distance. Numbers of men have dedicated countless hours to studying this untamed king. A lion's strength not only fascinates us, but also inspires us. His prowess not only captivates us, but also arouses us. His regality not only allures us, but it also awakens our own. And one of the things that has been studied the most about lions is why a lion will roar with such force. Why does a lion sound his roar with enormous power to extend 5 miles? Think about it. 5 miles is no small distance. 5 miles is the length of 88 football fields or 283 professional basketball courts and would take a Ferrari racing at top speeds nearly 2 minutes to cross it. What is it that propels a lion to roar with such volume to cover that ground? Scientists who study lions have learned over the years that a lion roars for several reasons. At times, a lion roars to warn off intruders, thus fulfilling his role as a protector. At other times, a lion roars to startle prey as he gets closer to his final move of taking them down, thus fulfilling his role as a provider. Still at other times, a lion roars to reunite scattered pride members, thus fulfilling his role as a leader over his own. Another reason that a lion roars, of course, is to attract a female lion in heat, thus fulfilling his role as partner. I probably didn't have to tell you that one. Of all the reasons that a lion roars, one of them that stood out to me as I learned about this magnificent animal on my trip, a lion roars to declare dominion. Lions are nomadic animals at times because of the need to hunt migratory prey and will roar outside their own territory or dominion, but they do this infrequently only in situations of extreme need or intentional aggression. Yet when a lion is in his own territory with his own domain, he will roar multiple times over the course of several hours, usually at night and at the height of pride vulnerability. The lion roars as if to communicate, "I have dominion over this land. I have dominion over this pride. I am protecting, providing, leading, and partnering in it. This is my domain." So he asks the question, when was the last time that you roared? men. Not when was the last time that you complained or whined or grumbled about the state of affairs, but when was the last time that you realized that God has given you dominion over your area of responsibility? And when was the last time that you roared? Not when was the last time you woke up and cleared your throat? Not when was the last time that you made ugly noises in the bathroom? When was the last time that you roared? So that the people under your care understood, this is my domain. God has given me leadership and responsibility in this place at this time. God calls kingdom men, first of all, to show up. God calls us to show up. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." The word rule can also be to have dominion over, to have leadership over. That the kingdom that God has given to man is the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this earth, and we were chosen to rule. Men and women are responsible to rule and take leadership over that which God has given to them. So the passage that we read earlier, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, there was a question that God asked. He said, "Adam, where are you?" What a great question. "Adam, you are the man in charge in this garden. You are to have dominion and rule over this garden, and there's chaos. What happened to you? Where did you go? Where are you, Adam?" Great that the name Adam means man, so we all can hear that. Whenever our world is in chaos, our families in chaos, our churches in chaos, our lives in chaos, the question we should ask ourselves is, "Man, where are you? Where are you?" Because God has given you leadership role in your place. Are you taking that leadership seriously and leading in a godly, Christ-like fashion, taking responsibility over what He's given you responsibility for? Where are you? First thing God says, just show up. That's your calling. Just show up. Take leadership. Be who God has called you to be in the place where He's called you to be. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't disappear. Don't say, "I got to go off to work for a little while," when things get tough. But provide leadership in the here and the now. God also calls kingdom men to speak up. To speak up. See, Adam should have roared in the garden. He should have roared. Let's look at the passage again, just verses 6 to 9. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." See, he was with her the whole time, apparently. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man." Where are you? See, you're supposed to have responsibility here. See, Adam should have roared. He should have said, "Look, snake, back off, okay? This is my dominion. This is my responsibility that God has given to me, and you just do not belong here." And then turn to Eve and say, "Sweetheart, this whole garden is ours. This whole garden is ours. Let's have some of the fruit of the garden somewhere else, not in this place. Let's pick another fruit." But instead, we're told he was silent, didn't say a word, watched it all happen right in front of him, never roared, never took control, never took responsibility. And so when God was looking for someone to blame, he said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" So we need to speak up in the area where we have responsibility and dominion. And now some of the wives are laughing and saying, "Yeah, my husband has dominion. He's got dominion over the remote control, you know. But he's got dominion over his area of the yard that he tends to. He's got dominion at work where he disappears to." It's not what I'm talking about. See, the things that God has given you responsibility for, your spiritual walk, the spiritual walk of your family, the life of your family, their needs, to hold up the three fingers and say, "I've got it, I've got it," to speak up and to roar. God also calls kingdom men to stand up. to stand up. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. See, the pictures of the people doing their own thing and disobeying God, and God himself calling for someone to stand up and to stand in the gap to protect the people, to be the representative that God needed, and nobody came forward. And so God said, the city will be destroyed. The people will be destroyed because there's no leader to stand in the gap. See, kingdom men see the needs around them and do what is necessary to fill those needs, spiritually speaking. They make sure that it's done. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to stay uninvolved. You know, it's a lot easier for us to stay uninvolved because it requires much less work, much less heartache, and we can tend to the things that are important to us. Much easier for us to stay uninvolved. Now, what if Jesus had stayed uninvolved? What if Jesus said, you know what? It's just easier to enjoy what I've got here in heaven and to not step out into the mess of this world and to not die on the cross and save lives. But we'd all be doomed today if Jesus did not stand in the gap for us. And he calls us as men and women to take our areas of responsibility, to see where the needs are, and to stand up, to stand in the gap, to be involved. Finally, God calls kingdom men to serve him, to serve him. Exodus chapter 34, we read these words, three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land. When you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. This was a promise that was made to the people of Israel. He said, look, here's your responsibility, men. If you want to provide for your family and you want to protect your land and you want to expand your land, here's my recipe. You come before me three times a year. You come before me at the tabernacle, at the temple. You come into my presence three times a year. You sacrifice to me. You honor me. You bow down before me. You worship me. Three times a year is all I'm asking. We see later on, after the temple had been destroyed and after the people of Israel were moved out to Babylon, we see Daniel. And what was his practice? Daniel's practice was to pray to God three times a day, to get on his knees. So he stepped it up. He said, you know, three times a year is not enough. Now that we're separated from the presence of God, separated from his temple, I'm going to appear before God, bowing toward Jerusalem three times a day, in order that he would hear my voice. What about men and women today? How about us kingdom men? How often do we appear before God? Do we recognize that there are promises associated with appearing before God? That there are promises that if we will walk with our God and love our God and appear before him and worship him, that he will do a work within us and within our family that will extend our borders and enlarge our territory. That there are promises associated with spending time with God. Tony Evans likes to give the illustration of the National Football League, and he talks about the fact that in the NFL there are three teams on the field. So on any given Sunday, there are three teams on the field, one team preparing in one locker room, another team preparing in another locker room, and they're going to come out onto the field and they're going to try and kill each other to get the ball into the end zone. That's their job. But he talks about another one, another team that's on the field that we rarely think about. They have their own locker room too. When they come out on the field, though, they are in charge of making sure that the game is played properly. They're the officials in the game, the referees. And it is their job to control the chaos of that game, to make sure that it's played properly within the rules, to throw flags and penalties, to take control of the game. And that any football game would never be able to be played in the NFL if it weren't for these men who came out of their locker room and obeyed the rules and enforced the rules. Now, they don't make up their own rules. They don't sit in the locker room and say, okay, what rules are we going to come up with today? And run out on the field and enforce those rules. They have been given a responsibility by the league office in New York City. And they have been given a book to follow the rules. And so when they get on the field of play, they have the authority given to them by the league office, and they have a book full of rules on how that game is supposed to be played, and they abide by that. And they're checked up on, you know? There are people in New York who go over the film tape, and they see how the referees are doing, and from time to time, a referee will just kind of disappear from the course of the play. Why? Because they're not doing the work. They're not representing the league office. They're not going by the book. And Tony Evans, of course, uses this as an illustration for us as kingdom men, that God has given us the authority over the areas and the responsibilities of our life, whether it's at work, whether it's at the church, whether it's in your home, whether it's over your personal life. He's given you that responsibility, and he's given you the book full of rules to live by. Now, if we choose to ignore his authority and ignore his book, there are consequences for that. There will be chaos. Just like a football field where there are no officials, there will be chaos. People will be injured, and it will, the fans will boo, and it'll be a horrible game. However, if you take the book and you take the authority and you live according to what God has called you to do and called you to be, there will be peace. There will be rest. There will be the lack of chaos, and life will be much easier. This is the promise that God has given to us. So, fathers, this morning I just want to encourage you and to challenge you that fatherhood is not about giving birth to a child and making sure they have enough food. That is the minimum, and some aren't even doing that. Fatherhood is being a kingdom man, visibly demonstrating God's rule underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. Now think about that. In which areas of your life right now is there chaos? Is there chaos in an area of your life right now? And what will it take for you to step up and to be the leader that God has called you to be? To stand in the gap and to provide leadership as God has called you for that family, for that church, for that workplace, to take dominion, to roar, to be who God has called you to be, a kingdom man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we confess to you that many times in our lives we are poor reflections of you. That you are a holy and perfect God, a God who always demonstrates leadership in love, a God who was willing to send his son and do everything possible to say, I've got it in this world. Lord, thank you for giving us responsibility. Thank you for seeing us as responsible and giving us areas of dominion in our lives as both men and women. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of that responsibility and to not shirk it. But Father, to take leadership where you have called us to take leadership, to be the men and women that you have called us to be. I pray specifically this morning for the dads that are here, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would just infuse them with a sense of purpose this morning. Father, that they would be challenged today to look at their life, to see where there is chaos, and to find a way in your strength, in your plan, according to your book, to provide leadership. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.